Please open up your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. Looking this evening at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 to 3, I'll begin with verse 1 to give us the context there. Remember last time in our study, a couple of weeks ago, we focused on being citizens of heaven and Paul's exhortation to join in following his example and to avoid the example of those who are enemies of Christ and His cross. But to join in following the example of Paul, who also is an imitator of Jesus Christ. And with the goal, the glorious end in view of being made like Christ when we see Him in glory. And so we have that confidence as we labor in this world. Well, in light of that, give attention now to chapter 4 of Philippians. This is God's holy word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to bow low before you with humble hearts as we have just sung this evening, that we might have teachable spirits, that we would be willing to learn from you, from the word of Christ that is revealed to us here, and that in the power of the Spirit of Christ that we would apply that in our lives for your glory. So teach us and bless as that word is communicated, that it would go forth with power and the demonstration of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as was already mentioned this past weekend, the Greenleaf Company, I don't know exactly what they're called, Greenleaf Musical Troupe, did a wonderful production on the Book of Esther. It was called The 13th Day. And Friday evening, a number of us from the congregation were able to go there and watch that performance. It was an enjoyable time. And during that performance, which was a musical, the main characters especially performed together, and they produced a beautiful harmony in the musical arrangements that they sang. And that harmony was made up of a number of things. I mean, for example, they sang the same tempo to start with. They weren't doing different time signatures. They blended very well together. And the parts that they sang fit together so that they produced a beautiful melody. Think about this, though. What if those main characters in that musical production had sung in different keys or at different speeds? Or what if one performer tried to overpower one of the other, or all the other performers, to stand out from the others? Or what if one individual sang a completely different melody, completely different song than the others were singing? Well, of course, that would not have been harmonious. In fact, it would have been painful to sit through and listen to. Well, sadly, in the church, Christians at times serve up melodies that are also painfully disharmonious. They're not singing together in their efforts for Christ. And no church is immune to that evil. It was a problem in the Philippian church. Disharmony between two individuals was threatening to undermine the witness and the vitality of the entire body. And Paul took conflict seriously. We must as well, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what we have here is the very Word of God, we need to consider this very seriously. If we are to be an effective and fruitful branch of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage this evening, I want you to notice two things that Paul emphasizes. First of all, there is an exhortation to live in harmony. Live in harmony. And secondly, there is a call for help to regain that harmony. There's a call for help. First of all, there's an exhortation to live in harmony. And it comes after Paul's very warm words of commendation. Chapter 4, verse 1, a translation. There's a transition here. And it includes really the previous section and leads into this final series of exhortations that we have in chapter 4. But as Paul turns to address a very specific need in the church, what does he do? He reassures the Philippians of his love for them in Christ. They are his beloved brethren, he says. He loves them with a deep and genuine self-sacrificing devotion. And not only this, but we see that he longs to see them. He's separated from them. He's in chains right now in Rome. He longs to see them. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, he said he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And not only that, but we see here that they are his joy and crown, he says in chapter 4, verse 1. His joy and crown. Their lives show that the Holy Spirit is at work in them. And that's evidence of God's blessing upon Paul's ministry. And he's encouraged by that. It's with this expression then of genuine love that Paul enters into these exhortations. They must stand firm in the Lord, first of all. But there's a problem. Disharmony threatened their spiritual stability. There was a disagreement that was disturbing the unity of the entire church in Philippi. And notice how Paul has been giving general instructions throughout the epistle in this regard. Go back to chapter 1, verse 9. He prays that their love may abound still more and more. They have love, but he wants it to grow. He wants it to extend more and more. In chapter 1, verse 27, he urges them to stand firm. How? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's laying the foundation. In chapter 2, he calls them again to be of the same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul calls them to have his mindset. And in 3:17, to join in following his example. And so he's preparing the way for this very specific exhortation in chapter 4. And here he addresses the heart of the issue. The source of the conflict centered on these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. They weren't living in harmony. Well, what do we know of these women? Really, we don't know very much at all. They aren't mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but we do know that they were women because their names are in the feminine gender in the Greek. They were also believers who were committed workers in the Philippian church. They had assisted Paul in the cause of the gospel, perhaps when the church was being established, or maybe later when Paul visited Philippi. They were still highly regarded by Paul. But now, their disagreement was hindering the cause of the gospel. And Paul does not tell us the cause of the dispute. He doesn't get into that. But he instead tenderly urges these women, each woman, to live in harmony. Did you notice that? He speaks to each one. He uses the word urge twice. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntyche. And that indicates that there was fault on both sides, that both had a responsibility to be reconciled. And so together, they must seek to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, what causes disharmony? in relationships in the church. Many things obviously could be listed, but let's think about the book of James for a few minutes. James 3 speaks about the dangers of the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 5 and following. He says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Isn't that so true? One careless word spoken can do so much damage to the unity of the body. And Scripture is full of warnings about the tongue. In fact, three of the seven things that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6 have to do with the tongue. Three of the seven. We're also warned in Scripture against making false accusations, Exodus 23. Against being busybodies, that's misusing the tongue, 1 Timothy 5. Against lying, that's back in Proverbs 6. Against flattery, in Proverbs 26. Against gossip. Against slander, in Psalm 15. Against unloving or critical speech. So many things could be listed. Abuses of the tongue and how it destroys the unity of the body. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." We must guard our tongues. But another cause of conflict is when we seek to satisfy our own selfish desires. In other words, our main motivation in life is to satisfy self, to make ourselves content. James talks about this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." See, when we make satisfying ourself the primary objective in our lives, then there's going to be no peace in our relationships. There's not going to be peace in the church. And that's because this attitude, this orientation, is in direct opposition to the example of Christ. Remember we looked at that back in chapter 2? Christ is the one who humbled himself and even to the point of death on the cross. Why did he do that? To satisfy our eternal need as sinners who needed to be reconciled to the Father. And we're called to do the same. James 4, 6 and 10 say, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Cling to the promises of God. Humble yourself. Humbly seek the grace of God. In the midst of conflict, we're overwhelmed. We wonder how we can show that kind of love to the one who has hurt us. Go to the throne of grace. The grace of God will give you the power to act in a Christ-like manner in the midst of that difficulty. Rather than quarrel, we must live in harmony. Certainly there will be times when conflict is necessary in the sense that we need to uphold biblical truth, we need to uphold God's Word, when that's being called into question. But even when we are called to represent Christ, to stand against error, we need to do that with gentleness and with respect. So most often the issues that divide are much less significant. They're matters of choice, they're matters of opinion or preference. And so they must be graciously resolved. It's part of our calling as fellow members of the body of Christ. We've been redeemed by Christ's own precious blood. He has brought us into union with Himself. How can we say we love Jesus when we're at odds with our brother and sister for whom He died and in whom He dwells? There's a story that's told about a minister and a friend of Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote a little book called Come to Jesus. And after he had written that book, another preacher published an article that was very critical of Dr. Hall's book. Now, for a time, he bore that attack patiently But then when that article that was critical of his book, became more and more popular, Dr. Hall wrote a scathing letter of protest that outdid his critic at every point of difference. However, before he mailed that letter, he went and talked to his friend, Charles Spurgeon, and asked if he would read it. Well, Spurgeon read that letter very carefully, and then he handed the letter back to Dr. Hall, and he said it was an excellent letter, that the writer of the article deserved every word that you had written in your letter. But then he said this. He said it lacks one thing. Below your signature, you ought to write the words, author of Come to Jesus. Author of Come to Jesus. The two men looked at each other for a minute, and then Dr. Hall tore up that letter that he'd written into pieces and threw it away. How often do our counterattacks occur because we have lost sight of Jesus? That we've become focused so much on defending ourselves rather than exalting Christ, our Redeemer. And in the midst of the conflict, what we need to do is remember the one who gave his life for us. We need to remember the one who gave his life for our brother and our sister, and who lives in them, who lives in us by his Spirit. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That's a supernatural love. It's a love of the Spirit of Christ who dwells in his people. And so we're called here to strive for harmony because of who we are in Christ. The second thing we see is that there is a call for help. Paul issues a call for help to regain harmony in the body. Well, we know the steps for working through conflict. Jesus has outlined those for us in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. We read this: "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And so there Jesus lays out the steps for how we should resolve conflict. We need to go privately to our brother, first and foremost. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, develops these steps, emphasizing the responsibilities that we have, especially in the very first step. And he outlines four principles that should guide us as we try to work through conflict, as we deal with offense in our lives. The first thing that we should do is always make sure that our motivation is the glory of God. The glory of God. We need to prayerfully consider, how can I glorify God through this situation? And as we do that, as we come to the Lord in prayer with that goal in mind, oftentimes what we're going to find out is that we can let love cover a multitude of sins. We can just forbear this in love. It's not that big of a deal. We can lay that aside in Christ and move forward. But then we may decide, no, this is a matter that needs to be dealt with. And the second step that we need to take is that we need to get the log out of our own eye. Principle that we have in the Scriptures. And that just means that we need to examine our own lives for sin. Oftentimes we're so hurt that our focus is mainly on the other individual who has hurt us. We have all these reasons why this person has done us wrong. But what we need to do is stop and prayerfully examine our lives before God to see, have we contributed in any way to this conflict? And what do we need to do to rectify that? So we need to confess that sin to God that God brings to our mind. And we need to be willing to admit that to our brother. The third thing is, after careful and prayerful preparation, we need to go and show our brother his fault. Now, that means, first of all, that we don't go to five other people and talk about the other person's fault to them. We are to go to our brother. That's what Jesus says. Go to your brother privately. And what we might find out is that it was just a misunderstanding. We completely misunderstood or misinterpreted what we thought happened in that situation. But if you went to others first, you would have dishonored the reputation of that individual, spreading mistruths about what had really happened. So go to your brother privately, after prayerfully thinking through how you will tactfully communicate with him, and after you also go with a spirit of willingness to admit anything that you have done to contribute to that breach in your relationship. And then finally, you should go and be reconciled. And what that means is we need to demonstrate forgiveness. If we have been offended, we need to grant forgiveness. And we need to encourage a reasonable solution to the conflict. We need to make a new commitment to see that relationship healed, that we're going to set a new course with that individual so that there is true reconciliation in Christ. Well, most often when we follow the course that Jesus has set out for us in Matthew 18, conflict will be resolved between two individuals in that very first meeting, that very first step. It won't go beyond that. It'll just be that private one-on-one meeting. However, sometimes there is need to go to the next step. There is need for help. And that's what we see here in the book of Philippians, in the Philippian church. This was a case that was affecting the whole body, and there was a need for help to come alongside. Two faithful Christian workers were at odds with each other. The peace of the church was being threatened, and apparently they were not able to resolve this matter between them. And so Paul here urges his true comrade to assist them. Now, who was this? Many suggestions have been made. The best answer is we don't know exactly who this individual was. He was possibly an elder, an overseer in the church at Philippi, who shared Paul's heart for the ministry. Some suggest that his name was Syzygus. That's the actual literal Greek word from which we translate comrade or yoke fellow. But the point is that Paul asked for a prominent, mature member of the body to come alongside these women, to assist them in pursuing harmony. And that's really right in line with the exhortation that we have in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. We read, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And so the exhortation there is one who is spiritual, one who is showing Christian maturity and wisdom, is to come alongside and help the one who is struggling from some besetting sin. Well, at times we need assisted in the area of resolving differences or conflict. We need to be willing at that point to submit to the help of another Christian, should that become necessary. Often they will have a much more objective view. They'll be able to step back from the situation and help us to see things in a different light and guide the two parties in coming to a resolution. But notice the encouragement here that Paul gives these women to pursue harmony. He gives encouragement, even as he calls for help. As he calls for this true comrade to come alongside, he reminds them how they are valuable to him and to the church. And he points out, first of all, that they had a common goal. Both of them had shared in Paul's struggle for the cause of the gospel. In other words, they yearned to see Christ proclaimed. They wanted to see the lost saved. So they both had the same goal. And they both had apparently made sacrifices to that end. Paul points this out. Also, he points out that they were members of a common team of workers. They were soldiers in a great army of Christians, which included Clement, he notes here. And that's not the early church father, Clement of Rome. Clement was a common name at that time. But a man who labored faithfully in that body, they labored alongside. And other dedicated workers who had labored with Paul, they were co-laborers. They had a common team of workers that they shared. Not only that, but they shared a common inheritance. Each of their names, Paul says, are written in the book of life. Both of them, written in the book of life. They shared eternal life in Jesus Christ. They would spend eternity communing with Jesus and one another in heaven. See, when we find ourselves struggling to be reconciled to a brother or a sister in Christ, we need to stop. And we need to consider all of the things that we have in common. We share the common goal of evangelizing the world for Christ. And we should be engaged in that struggle together. We're not Lone Ranger Christians, but we're fellow members of the army of God. Many others are working with us, and we must be sure that we're not pulling in a contrary direction, but pulling together towards that common goal. And we share the same glorious inheritance. We will have fellowship with one another in glory. And in light of all that Christ has given, how can we harbor a grudge against our brother, against our sister in Christ? Think of all we have in common. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 exhort, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Well, as we conclude and reflect upon this short passage, think about your life. Are you contributing to the unity of Christ's bride? Do you promote the peace and the harmony of His church? I trust that you are, that you're seeking peace and pursuing it, as the psalmist says. Chuck Swindoll makes an interesting point. He writes, "Everything we know about these two women is they quarreled." That's the record that we have in Scripture for Euodia and Syntyche. Well, think about your life. If your life were to be summed up in one Scripture verse, what would it say? These women probably didn't know they were going to be included in the pages of Scripture. What would be our life's testimony? Peter echoes Paul's concern in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." May God grant us the grace to glorify Him by living in harmony with one another. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we have this record here in this passage, and we know it all too well because we know we've been the characters in this story in our lives, in our experience. And Father, we have to confess that there have been many times where we have sought to defend ourselves and to uphold our own selfish desires above others. And that's contributed to conflict in the church. Father, forgive us of this sin and help us to be peacemakers, not peace destroyers. Help us to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even with those with whom we differ. Help us to strive for unity, to remember all of the things that we have in common as fellow members of the body of Christ. Lord, help us to have a spirit of forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us and given His life for our salvation. Father, I thank You for the measure of peace that You've given to this body. And I pray that that peace may grow and increase as we continue to seek to walk by the Spirit, not carrying out the desires of the flesh, but giving glory to your name as we increasingly reflect the character of Christ in our lives. We pray it in his name. Amen.